I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 19 here this morning. Revelation chapter 19. As we continue our journey through the Lord's record of future events, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 and following, as we see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, verse 11 through 21. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress, the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. Notice how many references to his names or his titles in this passage here. He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. I believe Revelation 19 is a reminder for us that the Lord Jesus Christ, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, wins over the evil and wicked kingdoms of this world, the dragon and the devil himself. In a very real sense, we could call this a holy war. I know there's references to that in the past, but those were not holy wars. They were done with the crusades of a wicked empire, Holy Roman Empire, the papacy. But as we think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:7 said, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. You notice again in verse 11, it says, I saw heaven open. Of course, this is a vision that was given to John here. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Notice here the word righteousness. Notice in righteousness he judges and he makes war. Now our world likes to present our Lord Jesus Christ as a God of love. A Lord of love. Only love. He is a loving Lord. But I want you to consider that is not the totality of his attributes. It's not all love and mercy and grace. He is also a God of righteousness. He's a God of judgment. And notice here, he doth judge and make war. In many cases, I forgot to look up here, but the word judge here, often in most places in the New Testament, we're talking about the Lord offering judgment. It means to make a declaration, a pronouncement of guilt. He's pronouncing a judgment. Notice, in righteousness, he's always going to judge rightly. Righteousness. Again, the root word of righteousness is right. Notice he doth judge, but he also makes war in righteousness. It's very interesting. Isaiah 11:4 says, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. We'll talk about that here in a moment. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. It's also interesting after the Lord conquered the Egyptian army under Pharaoh, chasing after Israel after they left Egypt. It's very interesting, as Israel began giving praise to God, it says in Exodus 15, verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And I want you to consider that our world is going to find out that the Lord is not just a loving Lord. They're going to find out that he is a Lord of judgment.
Notice also verse 12 then, his eyes were as a flame of fire. Notice again the descriptive phrasing here. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Again, there's much of Revelation you cannot literally translate literally true. He does not have eyes as eyes of flame of fire. It says, notice his eyes were as a flame of fire. Speaking of judgment in his look. Notice again, it says very clearly, his eyes were as a flame of fire. It's interesting. Hebrews 12:29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. Think about that. Our God is a consuming fire. As the Lord saw that Nadab and Abihu were not offering right sacrifices, it says God consumed them. Fire went out from the altar and just consumed them. Our God is a consuming fire. He is still a consuming fire today. Notice with me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. As we think about the flame of fire, there's an interesting statement about the coming of Christ here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice verses 7 and following. This is a phrase that's given in context here. In fact, verse 6 says, seeing that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Notice, they're going to suffer because they're causing tribulation and suffering to the saints of God. Notice verse 7, it says, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Hang on to that phrase here. We're going to see that here again in Revelation 19. Notice in verse 8 it says, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who are the enemies of God? Anyone who has refused to place their faith in Lord Jesus Christ. You notice that? There's only two kingdoms. The Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of darkness of the devil, the dragon. Notice this, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God. Those who do not know God and the Lord Jesus Christ are enemies of God. That's very serious. By the way, this is going to include religious people. Most of our world is religious, but not saved. Notice, and also that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If they refuse to respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're an enemy of God and they're going to face God's fiery judgment. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I read an article here recently. It's been a couple months ago now, I guess. But there was somebody who contacted me that is related to a family member of ours. And he had some dealings with Seventh-day Adventism. And some Seventh-day Adventist teacher was contacting him and asking him some questions and all that. And so they got an email conversation going back and forth, and all of a sudden he was getting into some things that he didn't know how to answer. And so our brother-in-law said, well, why don't you contact Dan? He might know. It's like, thanks a lot. It's like, but part of the issue related to annihilationism, a lot of the cults will teach that they don't go to hell and suffer forever, lake of fire and suffer forever and ever. They go and they're annihilated after some time. They're annihilated. They don't suffer forever. And so, boy, they use scripture and all that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, he wasn't sure how to answer these things. And so he forwarded the email and the information and so on. But here's the thing about annihilation theory of judgment. How can you annihilate something that is indestructible? Oh, the physical body you can burn up. But the soul, the spirit, is immaterial. How can you consume something that is immaterial in a lake of fire? But notice here it says, they shall be punished with everlasting destruction. I said that to say this. It's everlasting destruction. So in other words, they're destroyed. No, it's forever and ever and ever destruction. And again, Jesus himself says, their worm dieth not. Can you imagine being eaten up with worms forever and ever and ever? That's the description that Jesus gave of hell. Oh, is that true? Is that literally true? Well, the Bible calls it a second death. Job said, after worms consume this flesh, I shall in my flesh see God. That's talking about the resurrection. Well, the unbeliever is resurrected to suffer forever and ever a death-like existence. Notice it's described here as everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Notice, admired in all them that believe. Notice that qualifier there. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Only believers are going to escape this judgment of flaming fire. Again, Jesus Christ has eyes as flames of fire. And on his head were many crowns. So should we take that literally true? How does Jesus Christ in his physical person have many crowns on his head? I believe that's referenced symbolically to a worldwide kingdom. Literally, as we see in Scripture, he's going to conquer all kingdoms of this earth. So in other words, we could picture it this way. As he conquers the kingdoms of this earth, the king's crown is going to be given to him. That's how we could picture that. Notice on his head were many crowns. It's very interesting. We've already seen this verse in Revelation 11:15. It says, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms, plural, of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. That's why we're doing this study on the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Because I want you to understand that Jesus Christ rules and reigns from heaven, and he's going to conquer all kingdoms of this earth. That's literally what we're seeing happening in the book of Revelation with the judgments. Also, Revelation 19 says, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Notice Jesus has a name that no one's going to know. Can I remind you that if we knew everything about God, he would not be God, or we would be God. All of eternity, for all of eternity, there's things that we will never know about God, that we will never fully understand about God. It's interesting, as Samson's parents were dealing with the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, it says, the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Samson's father Manoah asked, what is thy name? And again, this is what the angel of the Lord said unto him, Jesus Christ. Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Very similar type of thing with Jacob. Remember, Jacob was wrestling with the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. He asked him what his name was. Jesus doesn't answer him. Why? Because Jesus has a name that we will never know. No man can know it. Jesus Christ is exalted. He is exalted forever and ever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Notice then also back in Revelation 19, verse 13. We see another description here of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. It says he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. I want to point out here, this is before. He's pictured here as a vesture dipped in blood before he actually conquers the kingdoms of this world. So in other words, it's not a splattering of blood or being stained with blood, but his vesture has been dipped in blood. I believe that's a picture of the sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ made on the cross. It's pictured as if his vesture was dipped in blood. In fact, this verse just came to my mind. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. There are so many hymnals that are removing, and they're revisions of hymnals, they're removing references to blood. How can you give praise and honor and glory to God when you remove the blood? That's the source of our opportunity of being able related to God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but notice this, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. Notice, God the Father raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. But again, he has a vesture dipped in blood, and also says that his name is called the Word of God. Notice Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, familiar passage, but I want you to see this as far as his name is concerned. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Now, I don't believe it's false teaching to say that Hebrews 4, 12 is the written word of God. However, in context, I do not believe it's referring to the written word of God. Notice what I'm talking about here in Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in its sight. Is that what the Bible says? You're reading the King James Bible, right? His sight. Personal pronoun for a person. Notice, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. What was Jesus Christ called in John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word. Capital W, Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Not a God, like the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. False witnesses. Notice, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, the Word's sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. We're going to give an account to the living Word of God, who's going to use the written Word of God as a basis of judgment. This is going to be the basis of all judgment in the future. As believers in Christ, whether or not we obeyed what the New Testament says we are to do. As far as the unbeliever, this is going to be used as a source, a basis of judgment, whether or not they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. His name is called the Word of God. And it's the Word of God we're going to give an account to someday. Revelation 19:14 says, and the armies, plural, the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. It's very interesting. One of the most popular used titles of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament is the Lord of Hosts, plural. The armies, plural, of heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. You know, when you turn there, we've seen it here recently, but I'm going to remind you of the words Jude 14 and 15 says, and Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, the eighth generation, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. I think it's interesting how many times the word ungodly is emphasized in that one verse. And all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. They're not just sinners, they're ungodly sinners. Again, you notice here the emphasis. He's coming with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment. As I read in the Old Testament, one angel was able to destroy 185,000 man military. They have great power. Great power. Notice with me, Joshua chapter 5. I was reminded of this passage as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ as being the Lord of hosts in the Old Testament. It's very interesting what Joshua is told here and the name that he's given just before they deal in battle with Jericho. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. So as Joshua is waiting upon God and preparing his heart to go to battle against Jericho, it says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? I want to know whether or not I'm going to draw out a sword against you. Notice this is how he's pictured here. Joshua sees him as he's waiting upon the Lord here. He sees him with his sword drawn. And he said, nay. Notice again the question. Art thou for us or for our adversaries? He says, neither. Wait a minute. How's that possible? Neither. But as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. Why? He recognized this is the Lord of glory, the Lord of hosts. And said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And notice, the captain of the Lord's host. This is why I always try to pay attention to names of God in Scripture. Jesus Christ is called the captain of the Lord's host, said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Why was it holy? Because the Lord of glory was standing in that place, the captain of the Lord's hosts. It's very interesting. Throughout the New Testament, there's several references to Jesus Christ coming in power and great glory with his mighty angels. We saw that already in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. But Jesus mentions that in Matthew 24, Matthew 25. So let me ask you, who are the saints that are coming? Who are the saints according to Jude verses 14 and 15? First and foremost, I believe it's the armies of heaven, not us. I'm not saying we're not going to be coming back with them, because it says armies, plural. However, I don't think we're going to be doing much fighting at all. Because Jesus Christ, it says, sends his mighty angels to round everybody up. I'm convinced as we read Scripture, we're not going to be doing any fighting. We're just going to be riding along with him and watching him conquer the kingdoms of this world. Revelation 19:15 says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Now let me ask you. Supposedly we're supposed to interpret the book of Revelation literally. So does that mean he has a literal sword coming out of his mouth? Let's check what the Bible actually says. This is a descriptive phrase, a prophetic statement. Let me ask you, is this book here a literal sword? What's it called in Ephesians 6? The sword of the Spirit. I'm going to do some cutting down. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's very interesting, as we understand this, this is what God uses to pierce deeply and bring conviction in hearts and lives. You know, if I stood up here and only preached my opinions, guess what? Nobody's going to feel convicted about it. If you are, it's going to be false guilt, because it's based on man's opinion. Notice again, the Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's interesting, Isaiah 49 verse 2, it says, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. Now, it's very interesting, as we see Revelation 19 there, it says that there's a sword, and again, I believe this is symbolic of his announcements of judgment and so on, but there's a sword that proceeds out of his mouth, according to John's prophetic writing there. It is a spiritual sword. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And yet what's interesting is Satan always has his counterfeit of what God has. So guess what the demonic religion of Islam does? They conquer with a literal sword, chopping off the heads of infidels. Satan always has his counterfeit. We also see the crusades of the demonic Roman church, the demonic papacy, the crusades that literally went in and butchered entire villages with a literal sword. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So again, we see here this sword that proceeds out of his mouth. In fact, I want you to notice this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've been to this passage many times, but I want you to see this in this context as far as the sword that proceeds out of his mouth. It's worded a little bit differently in other passages. It's very interesting when you see this. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8. I want you to be familiar with this. Of course, talks about the wicked that will be revealed, the wicked one, the wicked papacy and so on. It says here in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the sword of his mouth. Is that what the Bible says? Here it says the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. What did the papacy fear the most during the Protestant Reformation? People reading the Bible, preachers proclaiming the Word of God. What did they fear the most? Protestant and Baptist preachers saying that the papacy was the Antichrist. That's the whole basis of the Counter-Reformation. The Catholic Church was losing thousands of people because of the preaching of the Word of God. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and notice, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Listen to the words of Psalm 110, verses 5 and 6. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. I also want you to listen to the words in Hosea chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. This is why I say this is a spiritual sword. As we compare scripture with scripture, listen carefully to these words. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Pause there just a moment. Notice, think about that word picture. What happens to the morning dew after the sun is up? It disappears, right? Especially as dry as we are. It doesn't stay very long when it's this dry. It's as a morning dew. Notice their goodness is as the early dew as it goes away. Oh, they're good, but most of the time they're not. Listen to these words. Therefore, have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. That phrase grabbed my attention. I have hewed them by the prophets. I'm going to chop some people down with the preaching of the word of God. That's what he's talking about. Literally, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to speak them into judgment. It's not a literal sword that comes out of his mouth. There's absolutely no way you can take that literally true. It's prophetic language to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to judge them. He's going to cut them down, and this is going to be the basis of that righteous judgment right here. This is the basis of it. Notice Psalm 149. Psalm 149. Again, on purpose, we're looking at a lot of cross-references because I believe it's important for us to understand as we compare Scripture with Scripture. Psalm 149, I want you to notice this. Let's look at the whole psalm here. It gives us the context. Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. I believe ultimately this is prophetic of New Jerusalem, the heavenly Zion, as we see in Hebrews 12 and other places, Mount Zion. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. The reason why I want for us to see verses 4 and 5 is we see references to his people, to the saints. So we're talking about the people of God here. Verse 6, notice, let the high praises of God be in their mouth. And notice, a two-edged sword in their hand. Notice that statement there. To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. To execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. How do you understand what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 6? Know ye not that that we will judge the world? I believe right here there's a reference to that thought right there. How is it that we're going to have part in the judgment of the world? Notice this, a two-edged sword in their hand right here. This is the primary basis for the Lord's judgment in the future. This is what they're going to give an account to. Obviously, the Bible also talks about books of works and so on to give evidence of their guilt. But this is the basis of judgment. Also, the Bible says he's going to rule them with a rod of iron. Notice Psalm 2 then. Psalm 2. It says he's going to rule them with a rod of iron. And again, why I want for us to see these Old Testament references is John, as he's writing this down, is given references to these Old Testament pictures here, prophetic pictures, as Jesus Christ has given this prophecy to him. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage? The word heathen in the Old Testament speaks of the unbelieving nations. the Gentiles, as we know in the New Testament. And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves. See if this isn't happening today. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Rebellion against God's restrictions. Rebellion against what God demands. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. This is what God is doing today. The Lord shall have them in derision. He's laughing at all the stuff that's going on right now. He's laughing. That's not saying he's laughing at all the thousands and millions of people who have lost their lives because of all this. He's laughing at their rebellious spirit. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He's already set him, as we understand in Scripture, the king of Zion. The Lord Jesus Christ is seated as king forever. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. I believe, as you compare Scripture to Scripture, I came across a very interesting study on this. Someday, Lord willing, I'll have the liberty to bring this to you. When did this actually take place? This day have I begotten thee. He's officially become the only begotten Son of God when he went to heaven. And he was coronated as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was declared to be the Son of God with power, the Spirit of power. Verse 8, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. He's king of all nations, not just king of Israel. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Notice this is the reference in the book of Revelation here. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Do homage, reverence him. Lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. He treadeth out the winepress, also it says, of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Notice Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. Again, we're just looking phrase by phrase through the book of Revelation 19. Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 6. Says he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Notice the descriptions here of the Lord Jesus Christ. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. I want you to consider, he has a garment, the vesture, dipped in blood. But he's also going to be splattered in blood, according to this picture here. It says here in verse 3, I've trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger. Notice he accomplishes this in his own strength. And trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me. Unto me, notice, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury. And I'll bring down their strength to the earth. I want you to notice also a reminder of Revelation 14, verses 14 and following. There's descriptions there of this battle. Revelation 14, verses 14 and following. It talks about the treading of the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That's the winepress. That's how his winepress is described in Revelation 19. The word fierceness speaks of indignation. It was also interesting, as I was checking out some definitions for that word, it speaks of passion, of breathing hard in anger. All right, you see somebody very angry. They start breathing hard. That's the picture of the fierceness of God's wrath as he treads out the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Revelation 14, verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and him, and upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice. Again, you notice how this harvest is, this reaping is described here. Came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle in the earth, and the earth was reaped. Another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry unto him, that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it, notice again this phrase here, cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. And blood came out of the winepress, even into the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Again, this conquering of the kingdoms. Verse 16 of Revelation 19 says, he hath on his name, on his vesture, I should say, his garment, his robe, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, that title is used throughout Scripture. We've seen that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He's the only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Notice with me Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 7. But you notice here another title of God, of the Lord. Jeremiah 10, verse 7. Who would not fear thee, O King of Israel? Is that what the Bible says? Are you there in Jeremiah 10, verse 7? King of nations. He's inheriting the nations, not just one little land in Palestine. Jesus Christ is going to conquer the nations. For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and all their kingdoms, plural, there is none like unto thee. Notice, all the nations of the earth, all the kingdoms of the earth, there's no one like him, like the King of Nations. He's incomparable. They are altogether brutish and foolish. Notice the description of these rulers. They're brutish, they're foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish. Gold from Euphaz. The work of the workmen. The hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They're all the work of cunning men. Notice what he's doing here. He's making a comparison, the King of Nations, with the false gods of this world. Creations of man. So let me ask you, if somebody's meditating before this Buddha statue, who made that Buddha? A man. Who made these Mary statues? A man. Hail Mary. They're worshiping a statue made by man. The King of Nations is no comparison. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble. The day is coming. And the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation, the fierceness of his wrath. Revelation 19, verse 17 and 18 says, and I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. I believe this is a reference back in picture to Ezekiel 39. The same thing is pictured back there. Now, here's what I want you to understand with this. In history, there are many references to people being slaughtered and left just to be consumed by the birds. Left unburied. In fact, many kings in history would conquer this way because it would be a show of humiliation that they did not even receive the dignity of a decent burial. Verse 19, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against Israel. Revelation 19, 19, I want you to notice that. Are you there? Who are they doing battle against? Not the state of Israel, like we've been told. The Zionists say, yeah, the Antichrist establishes this treaty. Halfway through this 7-year treaty, he breaks it and he sets himself up as God. And then we see and hear in their teaching that kingdom from the east, the kingdom, they're all going to come and attack Israel. They're going to attack the Antichrist in Israel. That's not what the Bible says. Who are they doing battle against? Jesus Christ and his armies, not the state of Israel. We've been deceived with that. It's not against the state of Israel, Zionist Israel. It's against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Revelation chapter 16 gives us the picture here of how he gathers all this together. Revelation 16, verse 12 through 14. Let's be reminded of this word, the wording here. Revelation 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Notice it says in verse 16, he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Also notice with me chapter 17, verse 14. Talking about the 10 horns, the kingdoms and all that, and the little horn, the papacy. Revelation 17, verse 14 says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. The way I see this is a final attempt by the devil himself to repeat the Tower of Babel. Lest we be scattered throughout all the earth. Remember Nimrod built this tower and this city to keep everyone from being scattered like God said was to happen. So literally what we see happening at the very end is that they are united together. They're gathering together in opposition to God, the Lamb of God, and his army. Notice again it says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. They're not fighting against Israel. They're fighting against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now let me ask you, is that going to be a winning victory or a losing effort? He's literally going to wipe them out. Absolutely conquer them. Revelation 19, verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. All right, so we have the political power and the religious power. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Again, their end. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. Literally, he's going to cut them down with his truth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. As we close, notice Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Joel chapter 3, verse 9. Joel chapter 3, verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men, that all the men of war draw near, and let them come up. Notice verse 10 of Joel 3. Beat your plowshares into swords. This is just the opposite of what the UN quotes. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong, strong for battle. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Notice this. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Notice that. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. What we have just studied in Revelation 19. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow. For their wickedness is great. Before we read on, what you consider in this culture, of course, they would wash their feet first. But what they would do is they would gather all the grapes and they would put them in the wine fat. And literally, with their bare feet, they would smash out the grapes and drain off the juice. What the Bible often refers to as wine, non-alcoholic wine. Notice this again, the picture here. The press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. That's the picture used to describe the wickedness that's filled up, and God judges. Verse 14, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. I've heard preachers use this as a valley of decision. Today is the day you decide for Christ. It's too late to decide for Christ at this point. That's pulling this verse clear out of context. Notice, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Remember, I've been showing you that as far as this so-called rapture, we're not raptured to heaven. We are translated to the Lord in the air, in the clouds. We meet the Lord in the clouds, in the air. Notice again it says here, the Lord shall roar out of Zion. That's Mount Zion is a description of New Jerusalem. And utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord shall be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. It says, so shall ye know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Can you describe Jerusalem today as a holy mountain? You shall know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no strangers pass through her anymore. Now, I believe there's a twofold prophecy here. First of all, the judgment immediate, but then also the picture, as John even quotes from parts of this passage here. But as we understand this whole concept here as far as the coming of the Lord, Jesus Christ and his kingdom are triumphant. So why is it that so many so-called believers today are living in fear of earthly kingdoms? Why are we in fear? Again, that's why I've been emphasizing, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. His kingdom is triumphant. So what we see going on in our world today is not a losing war for God's people. He wins. He wins. So why aren't we thinking like a conqueror? Why don't we have our focus on our conquering king? Our king will be victorious. First and foremost, whose kingdom are you in today? Whose kingdom are you in today? The religious are not in Christ's kingdom. Lord, Lord, did we not? Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Religious people aren't. Wicked are a part of this kingdom. There's only two kingdoms, as I've been emphasizing, that we can be a part of. Christ's everlasting kingdom or the kingdom of darkness and Satan. So how is it that we're translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son? Colossians 1:14 says, we have redemption through his blood,
even the forgiveness of sins. Let me ask you also today, how faithfully are we as the people of God, a part of this kingdom, serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Someday we're going to stand before, we're going to bow before our King. Let me ask you today, are we going to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Father, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to understand these things. Lord, we thank you that as Jesus Christ gave this prophecy to the Apostle John to write down, not just for the seven churches, but it was preserved for us today. Lord, we understand that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of your Son. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All kings and all lords in this earth are under His authority. Lord, first and foremost today, I want to ask, is there anyone here? Lord, you know all hearts. Holy Spirit of God, you know. Is there anyone here that is trusting in someone or something other than what Jesus Christ has already done for our redemption? The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're trusting in making a decision for Christ, even as I talked about last week. Lord, I pray that Holy Spirit, you'd help us to be able to search our hearts to know who we are trusting in for eternal life. But Lord, may we hear you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," someday. May we be faithful to you, our King.